Gracious Heavenly Father above, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Once again, Lord, we are happy to be in the house of the Lord, to come together and to learn, Father. We are grateful, Father, for your gift that you have granted us. We know, Father, there is a struggle today in many lives. In the world, we see, Father, this great time of distress, O Lord, that is coming more and more upon the nations. We have the oil crisis. We have political crisis. We have all this military problem, O God, regarding national borders. We have the financial issue now, Father, regarding China and other countries that are rising up. It will certainly, O Lord, cause much chaos, Lord, when nations try to sit around the table and try to bring about things, O God, to where it could satisfy everyone in this earth, every nation in this earth. But we know, Lord, there is a power struggle, even as much as we see, Lord, in the religious realm itself. But Father, we thank you that you have granted us peace, the people, O Lord, that are indulged in thy word. And I pray, Father, even as the song that we just sung, all things are ready, come to the feast. And Lord, we are thankful, Lord, we are feasting on thy word. And it's the joy, Father, to be in the marriage supper at this time and in this marriage feast, Lord, to be feasting with our bridegroom, Lord, and just to get to know him more and more as he gets to know us more and more too, Lord. So, Father, we ask for your grace right now that you help us understand that thy word and be steadfast in the truth. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, today, my actual subject is on steadfastness, but there is actually two portions of what I want to deal with. First of all, I want to say that God had granted grace to me, personally for myself, and I believe that God has granted grace to you as well. And all these years that you have been on in this, you know, truth that God has given you, we make mistakes on and off in our life. We may be confused a little bit with certain topic in life, or certain subject in the Word of God, or certain decision that we have to make. And because of what is or is going on in the religious realm, we are all affected. Nevertheless, because we have spiritual warfare, and we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against the forces of evil that is in this heaven. And therefore, because of that, many times we make a wrong decision because we were sort of confused a little bit. Maybe we would say a little deceived for a while, and getting off the Word of God. And then, you know, but I think one thing for sure, that God knows those who are His. Oh, His sheep may get into a little trouble, fall into a ditch, you know, break a leg here or something like that. But in all, God looks watches over us. And He will lift us up from the ditch or the valley and mend our broken bones and heal our wounds and so on. But out of this, we remember this, we know that He cared for us, and yet in this we learn from the mistake that we make and journey on in the truth. And therefore I'm thankful for the love of God. Now, in talking about steadfastness, I want to mention about an apostle. The apostle whom many of us don't even know his real name, or don't think much of him. Because we all know about, you know, James, Peter, John, we know about Matthew, Bartholomew, and then we know about the famous doubting Thomas, we know about the famous Judas Iscariot, and maybe we know about Andrew, you know, but what about the other guy? What those other guy?
Do we know about all those other guys that don't seem to be around, whose name wasn't even mentioned, hardly mentioned at all in the Bible? And this is one apostle that is steadfast in his faith. But before we go to him, I want to show you why I stand in the Word of God the way I stand it. I just don't look at myself as being this apostle, this steadfast apostle, as he's called. He's called Thomas is called the doubting apostle, right? And Judas is called the betraying apostles. Peter is called the big fisherman, the big guy, right? And things like that. But this apostle is called a steadfast apostle. But I want you to look at yourself and see whether you are comparable to such a man like this apostle. Are you steadfast in your faith? And I believe that as long as we steadfast in our faith, God will see us through. Because he is obligated to his word, if we are obligated to the word. Before we look at him, I want you to look at the correspondence that I have had just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, with a pastor from America. He is from a Trinitarian denomination, and I don't know whether he's Pentecostal or charismatic, but he talks about tongues and so on. As you know, we have a website, and people came to our website. We have all kinds, and I receive all kinds of mails, but some mails are very, very abrupt, very arrogant when it comes into sending to me, very arrogant, proud, condemning, judgmental. And usually I handle these with a pinch of salt, standing where I stand, and I will not usually entertain when somebody sent me such an email. I will write a few words and see what he had been saying and see how that person will respond. Alright? So this is an example. I want to show it to you. And then I want to see, because out of this, God reveals even something that we can further understand regarding the subject that this pastor brought out. Alright? Let's look at it. Now this is actually an email correspondent, but I have copied it over into the Winwood, so in a way that you can see. Now, I don't know whether you can see from behind. Alright? And I want Christabel to highlight some, highlighting, when you highlight certain words, it will be in blue, so you know what I'm talking about. So we just look through some of these few correspondents. Now, this is the first email he wrote. He didn't address to me, he just sent it like this. Have you ever thought about why you believe the same thing many white supremacists believe? You highlight that, just to let you all know. Why you believe the same thing many white supremacists believe? Just with a different twist. Of course, in their twisted doctrine, you are the non-European, or the non-Bruiser, are not of the line of Adam, but rather the seed of the serpent. I did have one question. Didn't Eve hand the fruit to Adam, and he also ate? Does this mean you believe that Adam had homosexual sex with Satan? Now, when he said this, of course, at the time I thought that I just overlooked that when he refers serpent as to be Satan, so I just leave it alone. But you just see what it means, how he read it. You are being deceived because of rejection of spiritual authority. You know what spiritual authority is referring to? Spiritual authority, what is it referring to? You said spiritual authority as to the Bible, or spiritual authority as to the traditional non-thing, May God have mercy on you and at least enable you to escape the flame. You see how there he writes a letter directly like this? Deception is like a strong grip of Satan that is deeply embedded in the soul. It will reject the truth if Christ himself was to come down to correct the error. It does not produce Christian unity, but rather factions that the scripture warned against. No one in scripture taught your foolishness. Isn't this enough? Or did they secretly teach it also? No one in scripture, now look at that, no one in scripture taught your foolishness. Your doctrine refutes the whole of scripture in every way. There is no race or seed with any inherent goodness in them. There is no seed of Satan in the earth physically.
Yet everyone is born as a child of the devil because of their spiritual nature being that of sin and darkness and doing what their father does. I realize that arguing with you will not accomplish anything because now your whole identity is caught up in this foolishness. I just had to respond to once to such deep deception. I will not strive with you and I will pray you be saved. From JD. Now this is my reply to him. Alright. According to your two statements, didn't Eve hand the fruit to Adam? He also ate. Does this mean that you believe that Adam has homosexual sex with Satan? There is no race or seed with any inherent goodness in them. There is no seed of Satan in the earth physically. Yet everyone is born as a child of the devil because of their spiritual nature being that of sin and darkness and doing what their father does. Then I said this to him. It seems to me that you believe that I'm teaching that there is one, a race of people with inherent goodness in them, and two, a race of people out of Satan, seed of Satan, and three, that Adam had homosexual sex with Satan. If that's what you understood out of reading my article, please read it again. I believe, like many who are holding on to traditional view and who are prideful, you did not read my article properly. Now, if I were to rephrase this statement of mine, I said here, I believe, comma, like many who are holding to traditional view and who are prideful, comma, you did not read my article properly. If I were to rephrase it, like many who are holding to traditional view and who are prideful, I believe you did not read my article properly. Now, he picked up this verse and said that, see what his next article, next email. Then I said, most likely you simply gleaned through and pick up passages here and there that you find offensive. That you found offensive. If you think that I believe that there is a superior race of people on earth, then you have misread. Thank you for your view, but do not misread my articles. Then he came back with this next email. That is the easier way out. Accuse me of pride. Could you answer any of my questions? Make it the simple one. Didn't the scripture say that Eve handed the fruit to Adam and he ate? If the fruit was representative of having sex with Satan, no, I don't know where he got that. I was thinking first of all, maybe he was referring to the serpent beings that Satan, was Satan. You know, so I was thinking, okay, let's bypass that. Alright. So I didn't emphasize in my correspondence about this Satan sex business. Alright. So he said, if the fruit was representative of having sex with Satan, then did Adam have sex with the devil also? I did read your entire article, but I think he didn't. Obviously he didn't. You know what I mean? I think many people, especially those who, you know, against this supremacy doctrine. Even the brother of mine, when they are against what I taught, they will glance through a book, you know, they pick up something, and then they pick up that particular area, and they have completely misread all the other parts. And then they will start attacking on this particular part they find offensive. And this one particular case, and he said he read, and I can guarantee you that he didn't read it. He gleaned over it. You know what, by gleaning, you take a book, you flip, pick up what you want to read, flip. I can read a book like this. I can read my Bible in 2 minutes. I can do that too. I pick up what I want. You know what I'm saying? You know, like if people find offensive about certain part of doctrine in the Bible, they read it. Hey, the Bible said there's no God, you know. And they will take that and attack on that issue. Alright? So, I did read, he said, your entire article, but I only responded to the point that are in blatant error. Pride is normally, now listen to that, pride is normally recognized when someone assumes they are right and most everyone else is wrong. Factions come from revelation, they are contrary to scripture. We all know that, don't you? Right. Those who receive this deeper truth, as he quoted it, entrench themselves in them and become too prideful in their knowledge to accept reality. These revelations always work towards division and the separation from the church, and they certainly do not accomplish the will of God in the earth. I am a pastor that believes in digging in the scriptures and bringing out the deeper meaning. But I also recognize that there is nothing new under the sun, and most in-depth knowledge in the scripture is in plain view when we have the mind of Christ, a mind spiritually submissive to God. You have broken one of the main rules of biblical interpretation. I'm a Bible student. I know all these things. For years I've been studying the Bible, back in the 60s and so on. So he is coming to tell me something that is not new to me. One of the main rules of biblical interpretation, that's why he quote here, always take the scripture literally unless there is sufficient evidence to assume some other form of writing is being used, such as hyperbole, prophetic pictures, allegorical statement, etc., etc. How do a person know that? When do you know what is what is defined by theologians in their college? Scripturally, always take the scripture literally. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. But that scripture, that is literally too much. Were you going to take that literally? After all, Jesus says so plainly, destroy this temple in 3 days. But there's, that's prophetic pictures. That is an allegory. You know, hyperboles, you see. Let me say anything. So now we talk about Genesis, talk about trees. Are they literal? But to him it is literal. See, he said, take it literally. Then of course it will be a fruit. But can you see that it is not literal? It's an expression. It's a picture. It's an imagery. Is it something else? Can you understand? No, it's not. Because tradition has already for years interpreted the trees as literal trees. So you cannot change that. You see? So when the theologian in college defines something like that, it's to their advantage. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have been preaching that the trees are literal trees. And they will tell you, take it literally until there's something else shows that it isn't literal. But can they see it? See, they already hold on to it. You know? Just because you do not understand why God would use literal trees, just because you do not understand why God would use literal trees to represent the nature of self versus His nature and life, does not mean that it means something deeper. So that's what it says to him. Also, it appears you make the same mistake many people do in assuming that God was not pleased with Cain's offering because it was not a blood sacrifice. You will find this nowhere in the scripture or even hinted at that. That's what he said. This is something he brought it out. Then he said this. This was read into the scripture many years ago and has been propelled by it being taught in our Bible college. The New Testament make it very plain why Cain's offering was rejected and why Abel's was accepted. Abel brought his firstling in faith. You get it? He says that. He gave the first portion and the fat thereof. Cain brought some, but not the first or the fat portion of his crop. Now, where did he get it from? I can show you where he got it from. He got it from the NIV versions of the Bible. And NIV, as I said before, is not a good version. Ecumenical movement have been, sanctioning it. What do we call that? Give it the thumbs up. What do you use the word? Author or endorse it. You know? And people are using it. You know, it's a good Bible as long as you just read it. Maybe to get more some easy understanding. But when it comes to doctrines, that is not a book for doctrine. And I can prove it to you. If you can, go to Christopher, go to ebook. And I want to show you, he can take this NIV and take the translation as it is the perfect translation. But go to the ebook and go to the, Genesis chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Now this is the King James Version. Alright, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. You look at verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit. Now look at the word fruit. The number is 4,480. Is that right? Now you put a cursor there and see what it says right there. Now you see the word here, minin. It says that probably a part of, hence, proportionally from or out of in many senses.
above, after, among. So it has many meanings. Okay? That means it's just a fruit means something you take out that's actually taken. Now, look at the next verse. And Abel, he also brought out the firstling. Look at the firstling. It's still the same number, same word. Now, obviously, when you talk about a fruit, I mean, you're talking about crops. You give an offering to God, it's still the same word, a portion. Something that you take and offer. Whether it be an animals, or whether it be vegetables or fruit. It is used as for animals, firstly. As for crops, fruit. Obviously, isn't it? Would it not be? Only in the English word. But in the Hebrew, it isn't. We translate as accordingly. Since he's a farmer, he's offering fruit, we say fruit. If he is a shepherd, we say sheep. But in Hebrew, they are offering. The main thing you need to know, they are offering. There is no mention here whatsoever of Cain bringing from the ground a son. Son only. Now look, when Abel offered to God the firstling, was it all of his firstling or just a few? Did he offer all the firstling? Well, what do you got one all the firstling for? You know, firstling means the firstborn, the best. He took the best and gave it to God. And Cain did the same thing, the best. He's not that stupid to offer the God rotten vegetable or some smaller one. Nobody does that. Common sense will tell us. Do you see how the man can take the NIV version and give it that? And in fact, all the other versions don't use that. Now, he says over right here, the word offering. You look at verse 4, the last word, offering. 4, 5, or 3. You look at the one over in the 4, in chapter 4, verse 3. It's the same number. 4, 5, or 3. You know what I mean? What Cain did, what Abel did, was to give God an offering. But one thing for sure, he was saying right here to me, that in his text. Now he says, the next slide, this is a simple illustration of giving in faith. God has always required the first part and still does. He does not require animal from agricultural workers. He does not require agriculture from animal raiser. It's very smart talk like this, huh? Yes, obvious. We are talking about something that is later in the days when the law was given. Do you get it? But he has forgotten one thing. You see, if we don't remain steadfast, if I don't remain steadfast in my study of the word, I cannot answer him. Let me say this. This was the only offering that ever was performed until after the law was given. So what was the kind of offering that was required? It was the very first offering that God, in fact, I performed to show them what it means. It's a blood. God took the animals, slain it, blood was shed, and clothed Adam and Eve. Is that right? So every year, obviously it must be a yearly event, that Adam and Eve performed the offering of sacrificing an animal. You understand that? God is not here teaching Cain or Abel to give their best of your crops, best of your sheep, best of maybe whatever you're planting or whatever you're working. Maybe you're a gold miner. You're taking the gold and give it to God. Now that is pure nonsense. You see how tradition has trapped, brothers and sisters. That's why I said this, and I said this before. When I came to this message, all the theological books that I have, I get it out of my house. You can never know the mind of God. You're talking about submissive to God, remember? A mind spiritually submitted to God. So how can it be when you're still holding on to college doctrine, college teaching, theological college? You see? All I can say here, I assume you are sincere, and therefore may our Lord help you and be merciful to you. Just believe what the word says, and you will not create any strange factions. Also, I had to learn a hard lesson in ministry. Just because God anoints someone and speaks to them, it does not mean they are correct in everything that they say, or even that they are truly submitted to God. The Lord spoke a sobering word to me one day when he said, Do not mistake my anointing for my approval. Many will come in that day saying, "Dina, I prophesy in your name and work miracles in your name." And he will tell them to depart from him because he never knew them. Another sobering word. Bless him. JD. Okay, my reply to him. Accusing you of pride, you came to me with an email that shows your judgment with a prideful conclusion. I realize, quote, this is what he said, right, in the last verse. I realize that arguing with you will not accomplish anything because now your whole identity is caught up in this foolishness. I just had to respond once to such deep deception. I will not strive with you and pray you be saved. Now, if that is not pride, then somebody is blind. You are aware of what you believe concerning the fruit, and I am aware of what I believe concerning the fruit too. If you want to prove your doctrine right and others wrong, then you should seek out those forum sites and pose your arguments. And I can guarantee that you will find yourself blue in the face in debating. You may have your, quote him, the Lord spoke a sobering word to me one day when he said, "I do not mistake my anointing for my approval." That is true. No doubt the same could be said by any other to another. The world wide web is full of them. But I do not go out there, read what I dislike, and start writing self-righteous email to every webmaster or preacher and tell them, quote, "I realize that arguing with you will not accomplish anything because your whole identity is caught up in this foolishness. I just had to respond once to such deep deception. I will not strive with you and pray you will be saved." You see what I'm talking about? When mankind comes at you, they may not just come like this. I'll just do a quote them and just give it to them and see what they do. Okay, now, his reply. Are we talking about pride? Insinuating you knew more than traditions or denominational Christian and their pastor? You said all the following. He quoted me. "The average denominational Christian generally lacks spiritual interest in looking into God's word. They are contented with just being Christian, attached to some denominational churches or Christian organization, and therefore lack the spiritual insight of the word of God." Quote, "Traditional and denominational minded preachers have made people to believe," quote, "as the denominational churches would have you believe," quote, "most Christians in spiritualizing Genesis 3:15 can only see that her seed prophetically refers to the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and that Christ would crush and defeat Satan who could only bring temporary suffering to him." Then he said, "Brother, if anyone is spiritualizing scripture, it is you. Ask traditional folks. I simply believe what it says." Very smart. Ask traditional folks. For example, you wrote of Genesis 3:15, not referring to just the seed of Christ. Take a look at Galatians 3:16. Now, do you know Genesis 3:16 in judgment, thy seed? When God talked to Eve, judging her, and also to the serpent about her seed and his seed. Now, we know that it's prophetic, speaking of Christ, and also at the same time referring to Cain and Abel. Alright? His seed, the serpent's seed, Cain, her seed, Abel. Now, he only taken only that what he's saying, that I was saying that it was not referring to just the seed of Christ, which he believed was only for Christ, and nothing to do with Abel. So his vision is short-sighted, has no eager vision on that issue. Alright, so now he quote Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made," he said, "not as to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." It is only Christ, and of course those who will become a part of his body that the scripture referred to in Galatians 3:15. Your writing is full of put downs to other believers to exalt your greater knowledge and more in-depth understanding, and your only defense to someone who calls you on it that they are prideful. It appears that your revelation are backward reasoning, assuming something extra biblical is true, and then attempted to match the scripture to it. It works like evolution, which assumes we evolved from tadpoles and then set out to prove it. And some have even tried to show it in the scriptures. They have actually convinced many poor souls that they are teaching facts. To give you credit, I did read a lot of your material, and many of them are good and well written. You seem to be sincere and wanting God and His truth. The Lord bless you. My reply to him, "Hello, you are again trying to judge me. I have a right." Now, all those quotes that he quoted in this last the email was actually from my book. Okay? And he said I was judgmental and this and that, and prideful and so on. You see, I said to him, you are again trying to judge me. I have a right to write and teach what I believe. My article was not addressed to you. You won't get any answer from me when you come judging. Jesus did not give the Pharisees any direct answer to their judgmental question, but rather we rebuked. So why should I? What do you know about Oriental expression in the scriptures? The Bible is not an Occidental book. When the Roman Catholic Church organized, they gave the Bible a Western interpretation. And hence we have paganism in church doctrines, such as Holy Trinity, original sin was caused by the eating of a literal fruit. I won't answer your question. Period. Alright, then he came this email. It seems that you do not have any answer. I toned down my rhetoric, and I even complimented you sincerely. I'm not a Pharisee trying to trap you. I'm simply asking you to explain yourself. If you will not answer and submit to your brothers in Christ, then you will not answer to him either. All judgments aside, teach me what you know. If you know something, Adam ate the fruit also. Please explain. I truly desire to know your reasoning on this. So I may represent your doctrine properly when I talk about it to my congregation. I have mentioned this doctrine and told them that to my knowledge, there is no answer from your doctrine concerning this matter. And if your doctrine is correct, then Adam had homosexual act with Satan. Is this correct or am I misrepresenting you? Sincerely. Now he said that he wanted to bring it to his congregation, but I doubt he would if he found out the truth. So my answer to him, thank you, I appreciate that now you come this way. I can now go to answer your one question about Adam eating the fruit. First of all, the article on the original sin was written many years ago and have been edited with additional information for clarity when there is a need. This part concerning Adam's partaking of the fruit has yet to be added in now. There was not much clarity on that. So I know people still have trying to figure out. Now, as already mentioned in the article, to eat is not just simply the partaking of something into the mouth. Also, explanation is that the serpent, not Satan, was the instrument or vessel by whom Satan used to bring about the fall. The serpent seduced Eve into partaking in something that was forbidden, hence the fruit was partaken. Let me at this point give you an example. To the particular oriental expression in the Bible in modern term. If there is a bottle of liquid that looks pleasant to the eyes and appears to the taste bud, but it can cause severe diarrhea, and I tell you that if you were to drink of it, you will reap its fruits. What does it mean? Simply, that if you partake, eat or drink of it, you are partaking of the fruit, the result of it. Isn't it? So what will be the result? What is the fruit? Is you going to have diarrhea? Isn't that right? So I hope that maybe this English will help you understand. When Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she actually fornicated with the serpent. The result, of course, was death. Eve was not seduced into fornication per se. Now remember this. Many times people think that because the fall was a result of fornication. No, there is the fall was not a result of fornication. You want to learn more? The fall was a result of the partaking of the fruit or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what happened. You okay? So this is what I said to him. Eve was not seduced into fornication per se, but rather she was seduced into partaking the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Perverted knowledge was what she partook. And it came by way of an illicit sex act. But Eve's eye was not open to that as yet, and had no realization of that wrong. Having eaten of the forbidden fruit, she coerced Adam to eat of the same. That is not fornication, not sex act with the serpent. But what was it then? Here is where the explanation is most difficult, because many oriental expressions could not be so easily explained. Example, when Christians have been for centuries holding to a word-for-word translation of the Bible text. So what then was it that Adam ate? He partook of the same that Eve partook, perverted knowledge. Adam knew Eve had done wrong. He knew that God would take her in death. That would mean Adam would lose his mate, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and that would mean he would have no one else to spend his life with on the earth, except having the animals, the birds, etc. for companions. What would Adam do? Simple. He had to do what his heavenly father expected him to do.
Like Jesus Christ, Adam had to say, he's bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. So he had to identify with a sin brought about by partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Perverted knowledge. Did not Jesus identify with our fallen state? Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Now in identifying with Eve's sin, Adam had to have sex with her, of course. Not that having sex with his own woman is wrong, but that Eve was already defiled. Now remember this. Eve was already defiled by the serpent and belonged to the serpent. That's why in judging Eve, God said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You cannot just simply go to any man. Do you get it? Her desire had been to someone else, that is a serpent, other than her husband. Eve had been deceived by another. And Adam, in laying down with her, identified with her sin. Adam took sin upon himself. He took the fruit and brought death. Adam's act was an act of standing in the gap, such that God could not judge Eve without first judging Adam. Adam knew that God knew that he knew that he would not destroy him, because he was a part of him. Adam was a son of God, a direct creation, whereas Eve was a byproduct from his side. All animals were direct creation and created in pairs. Likewise, Jesus came to identify with fallen men and took our sin upon himself and brought life. He stands in the gap so that God could not judge his, that is Christ's bride, without first judging him. And also God could not destroy Christ, as Christ is a part of him. He was the Son of God. The first Adam, the last Adam, type and antitype hold true. Jeff, I am a 58-year-old Chinese. The Chinese language is a very old language. I don't like it. I'm never good at it. I hardly speak it. In some particular expression, a limited number of, say, 4 or 5 words will have such profound meaning, and to explain them would take many, many words. The Hebrew also is such a language. The Bible is not English, and the transliteration from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, though good, may not have captured the real true expression. Perhaps you would like to look into this website, where it has a Chinese character. Then, of course, I ask him one question. Now, my question to traditional teaching of the original sins are many, but just this one that none can answer. If the original sin came by eating a fruit tree, a literal fruit, why is there a need for the shedding of blood? Sinless blood as payment for sin. Now, of course, there's other letters that we're not going to bring in. But the fact is this. After that, he answered, of course, something interesting. But let me just go and give a little more in-depth understanding to this business about the tree. And as to the fruit. Now, we have a problem in the end-time message people because of too much confusion in the way that everybody, that most people take the quotes of Brother Branham and say all kinds of things about it. And especially from the book, The Church, Seven Church Ages, the exposition of the Seven Church Ages. From that book itself, Brother Ben mentioned, he said that the tree of life was Jesus. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan on the serpent. You know? So he make a remark like this, but you know, we take types and shadow. That's fine. Take types and shadow, no problem. But when it comes down to literal interpretation, you can't. I said this many times. We have a lot of foolish Branhamite people, and I'm not afraid to say this, because I'm going to be steadfast in my stand in the Word of God. Oh, Brother God, what are you always saying about the Branhamite? Because they are wrong in the first place. Isn't it right? Now I'm saying, why are you people always criticizing their denomination and saying they are wrong? Because they are wrong in the first place. If they are wrong, it's wrong. So why do I be so sweet, bada-bada-da? Like I told this pastor, you know, when he talked about being nice and so on, and I told him about the Pharisees. I said, was Jesus Christ very nice? He said in one email, part of email, he said that I was condemning the Trinitarian. I said, no, I'm not condemning the Trinitarian. Because I said that the Trinity doctrine is from hell. But it's true, it's from hell. The doctrine of the Trinity is from hell, it comes from hell. Where does it begin? It began when the Roman Catholic Church organized. When they organize, they bring in paganism. They bring in a Western interpretation to an Eastern book. Huh? Are we... I don't know Chinese, as I said, but
If I know some Chinese word, just maybe some particular thing, four or five words, if I speak it out, I mean, for those who know Chinese, you will know, wow, this is a deep saying, you will try to figure that out. You all know what it is, right? Huh? You know, the experience, during the Chinese New Year, you have this, the Fu Tao, some more, you know, this upside down word, this Tao, some more Tao, and the Fu and the wealth, and you know what I mean? The kind of expression. You know? And if you were to take those words, four or five words, and transliterate into English, and tell them, this is what it means. Those who read English will know, we have no understanding what the whole expression is all about. Isn't that right? So you need to know the expression. And then the Hebrew word, though you can transliterate word for word what it means, but you still not get the answer. That's why expression is, it comes by the Holy Spirit, the way He put it, and it would not be possible from any man, educated man, whether it be theological trained or whatever, to understand the meaning unless he has the Holy Spirit. Unless he keep himself away from tradition. Unless he keep himself away from all those traditions of the elders, we call it. And I said to him, when I said that the doctrine of the Trinity has come from hell, I'm not saying that the Trinity are all hell bound. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that they are not saved or anything like that. I asked him a question. I said, what about Jesus talking to the Pharisees? What did the Pharisees done? What have they done that Jesus called them, you are your father the devil? When you say you are the father of the devil, you are devil, isn't it? His work he will do, your father, if your father is a devil, you must be a devil, isn't it? Isn't that right? So why did Jesus Christ call them that? What evil have they done? How wicked are they that they will be called devils? Did they not hold to the prophets Abraham, the law and Moses? You know, the way that sometimes we have to preach it the way we preach it. But we don't go out there and say, you're Trinitarian, you're the devil. We're not judging them like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I told this man, I said, look, for centuries, since after the early church, when the apostle was around, you have already a lot of false doctrine popping up. And the more pops up all down through all these ages. And God sent men like Paul to correct it, Jesus correct it, Paul correct. Now we have Luther, we have John Wesley and such like, to bring us to light, to the truth. And when we see the truth, we better hold on to it. Otherwise, we hold on to tradition. The Pharisees refused to walk in that what which Jesus gave it to them. Except for one man, Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea. You understand what I'm saying? So obviously, when Nicodemus was there, when Jesus said, you are all father of the devil, Nicodemus said, I better examine myself where I am. Huh? And realize what Jesus Christ was saying was true. When you hold to a spiritual error, a doctrine that is false, you are being motivated by another spirit. Though you may claim to believe in God and worship God, as James said, you say you believe in one God. That's good. So did the devil believe in one God too? You understand that? Now when it comes to this, let me say this, that when the Bible talks about the two trees, the tree of knowledge. And it says not just knowledge. It says the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Is that right? It is just knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowledge if it is a knowledge of God's word. But the trouble is that it is a perverted knowledge. It's good and yet it's bad. You get what I'm saying now? You know, so we see a lot of people go to theological seminary, theological college. They get knowledge, right? It's good to know the word of God. But then when they go there, they're also partaking of pervert knowledge. So we have this, that this is actually a law. And the tree of life, which is of course the law of life. So there we have these two laws. It's nothing to do with a person. But in the way that Branhamites are saying, tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's a serpent. Tree of knowledge of life, tree of life, that's Jesus Christ.
you know. No, it's not a person. The tree is not a person. In this case, in the book of Genesis, it's two laws. When you take this tree of knowledge of good and evil, a perverted knowledge, you have actually deceived yourself. You actually broke, or what we say, you brought about death. And that is what the serpent did. What Satan, through the serpent, seduced Eve. He didn't just say, hey Eve, come, let's have sex. No, he didn't say that. He was swaying her with what knowledge is all about. The good and the bad. But he didn't tell what was bad. He was just merging it and saying it was okay, it was good. Now we have all your teenager today going out together. And we have a lot of teenage problems in Singapore now, huh? And you young people, be careful. The Bible says free from lust, free from fornication. A little thing that goes, a little thing that builds up. You ever read the paper? Teenage problem. You know who is the loser? Especially you young girls. When you go down into sex, you find yourself you are the loser. You'll be the one left carrying the babies. And all young men are pretty bad. They're all rascals to me as far as I know. Many young people are just rascals. They make use of the woman. Make use of the girl, so to speak. If you love me, let's do it. That's nonsense. If you are out of a holy wedlock, you are wrong. And be very careful about this. Especially you young men and young women, when you are Christian, when you claim yourself to be Christian, you better stay yourself and have some integrity, some spiritual value, and certainly you don't want to be caught wrong. Huh? Do not be unequally yoked. That's what it's all about. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, was unequally yoked, so to speak. Truth, error, Christian, non-Christian. Be careful. It's all here. It's all right here. Satan says, it's okay. It's okay. You can convert your girlfriend later. You can convert your husband later. It's okay. And this is what happened. Something like that over in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent seduced him in such a way. It's okay, you know. You need to know that you will not die. So he was actually mixing perversion, lies to truth. And make it so wonderful. Just like Abraham told Sarah, tell Abimelech that you're my sister. Sounds good, you know, reasonable. Right? And when God came against Abimelech said, I knew I was deceived. He told me that he was a sister. And he, Abraham was approached by Abimelech. So why do you do that? Because I thought you want to kill me. You get me into the trouble. You almost kill me. You almost have me killed or destroyed. You see, that danger, you understand that? That's what the devil would do. And so when he seduced Eve, it's all about, of course, the fruit, the taste, it's all about sex, but he wasn't getting him to just fornicate. First, he applied some knowledge and says, it's okay, this sort of thing, you know what I mean? You know, you don't see a man or woman just go out simply having sex, unless that she's a prostitute. On sale. A man on the road and a woman who don't just say, hey, hi, come, let's go. Nobody do that. You know what I'm saying? It's a building up of something, a seduction took place first. To make it look so sweet and romantic. And when he partook of that, when he fornicated with him, tasting of that fruit and see how tasty it is. Oh yeah, it's tasty. But he ends up in death. And it ends up. And even at that time, when she done that, her eye was not yet open. Her eye was not yet open. If her eyes were open then, she would have covered herself and realized. Do you understand? And so she went to Adam and said, it was good. Adam knew she was already finished. Because she belongs to the serpent. She is already defiled. But Adam cannot let her go because he will be the only one left on this earth. You won't be here, I won't be here. Maybe that's better, huh? You understand that? But you see, the nature will act it out. The life will act it out. You cannot deny it. You know, a mango tree must produce mango. If it is sweet, it always producing mango. It cannot produce any otherwise. So the life that is in Adam cannot simply let it die. You know what I mean? There is the life in that. They will have to do what it must do. Got a revelation on that? We have to do what we must do because there is this life. So he had to identify with her. But what was the fruit he ate? He didn't go to have sex with a serpent or Satan. Obviously not. It was the same fruit, the fruit of death. I'll take the responsibility of what you have done. That is to say, right? You partook of the fruit, I'll take it. I will take the same fruit. I'll put it on myself. Do you understand what I'm saying now? It is death. Adam knew. And when he did that, God opened his eyes. You know, this man said, I asked him the question, why was he need the sinner's blood? Right? He just quote the Bible, there's life in the blood. And on. And then when he wrote that, I said, God showed me a third time, that's true. There's life in the blood. You know what? I told him, I said, this is true. Thy life is in the blood. That's why you came into this world. We came into this world speaking lies, wicked, covetous. We're all perverted. Why do we behave like that? Because the blood is corrupt. That's why the life of that corrupt blood makes us to do what we do. Got it? Then, now, we need a new blood. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to apply that blood in our heart. And so when the life of that blood of Christ comes into our heart, hey, that's a change. Now we have a new life. Now we act a different life. And so it holds true. The life is in the blood. We are born into this world with a serpentine nature. The blood is corrupt. We act out the life of corruption, perversion, wickedness, lie, covetousness. He must be born again. So we apply the blood of Jesus Christ. And the life of Christ comes back identified with that blood. And now we are new. And now there's a life in the blood. That's true, life in the blood. The blood. Now the blood that is upon me is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I live a new life. You understand that? That's why it's so different. To understand. Now we can see what it's all about. I hope that helps you now. Amen? So we need to be steadfast in it. And now let's go to book of Matthew, a couple of verses, and now we'll talk a little bit quickly in the next 25 minutes about the steadfastness. So I believe that when we stay fast in the Word of God, God can continue to open our eyes. I said this before. God had already painted the picture. His plan and the purpose is already ordained. He already painted the picture. The only thing is that we can't see all of it at once. But God is, through time, has peeled back a little bit of that part of the picture for us to see. So much we see today, down the road, maybe a few months, few weeks, whatever, God peeled another section so we can see a better picture. And that's why Revelation is always progressive. There's nothing new under the sun. That is true. It's always already in the Bible. But as you walk in it, God peel back a little bit. Huh? So that we can look beyond the curtain of time more of what is ahead. That's interesting. And we need to stay fast in the Word of God, hold to the Word, or else we're not going to see. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to 4. Here, we have a list of the disciples. And there are, of course, others, but let us look into this. Chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 2 to 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simeon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So we have Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. James and John, the son of Zebedee. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, actually the word Canaanite is not Canaanite, in the sense as from Canaanite, and the Canaanite of the giant, but it actually means zealot. Alright? And Judas Iscariot. So we have 12 now. Now, the thing is that here we have James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was called Thaddeus. Now that's the King James Version, that's that translation, is actually James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, who is also called Thaddeus. Alright, so actually there is a brother James, and Lebbaeus, his brother. Lebbaeus, who is this Lebbaeus? Now, we heard about the Gospel of Judas, right? Of course, this Gospel of Judas is the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. That's what is so called, but Judas Iscariot never wrote it. Some con men, some Gnostic people tried to bring in something into the Christian world at that time, in the days of Irenaeus of the 3rd century, 3rd or 4th, 5th century, around that time. So we have a lot of smart men in those days as we have today. But now we have, no, the Bible do not have the Gospel of Judas Iscariot, but the Bible does have an epistle of Judas. Do you know that? And this Lebbaeus Thaddeus is actually Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but Judas Thaddeus. Now a lot of people don't understand this Judas. This Judas is the Jude of the Bible. The Greek word is Jude. Is that right? John, you know what your name is? Johann. Johann. Johannes. Isn't that right? Sure. Huh? So you need to know, like Caleb, you know your name in the Bible, Caleb, Arabic Caleb, all that kind of names, you know what I mean? And what's the name of James in Spanish? That's some funny name, it's San Diego, I don't understand. James in English, Jacob in Hebrew, and yet when it comes to Spanish, hey, it changed to San Diego. That is something well off, isn't it? So you see how name changes? So let's have the book of San Diego. Alright, so now we have this name. So we have this Lebbaeus, whose other name, of course, is also called Thaddeus. So he's actually Judas. Okay? So he is the brother of James. Now there are two Judas, therefore in the Bible we have Judas Iscariot and Judas Thaddeus, or Jude. One is a betrayer. The other is a very steadfast apostle. Very steadfast disciple. Look at what he wrote. Let's go and look at it. Let's go to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14 verse 22. John chapter 14. We read from verse 19 anyway. Jesus said now to the disciple, yet a little while the world see me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandment and keep them, he it is that love me. He that love me shall be loved of my Father's, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, this is quite a bad putting of words, it should be Judas, not Iscariot, right? But you see, literal translation is such a place in the position where you know, in the Malay word, air hitam, water black, not hitam, air, you know what I mean? It's air hitam, air come first, then the adjective, which is hitam black, is behind. But whereas in English, red cat, we don't say cat red. Black car, we don't say car black, do we? So it's the same thing with translation. So it's funny. Alright, so you need to understand what the Bible is written. It translates the way it is, alright? So don't tell me the Bible has a lot of error here and there. It's only the words problem of placing. So Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now you see, here was a question that I think that's only probably the only question, if I'm not mistaken, that is recorded concerning Jude ever open his mouth and speak. All the time he was very quiet, and he never read of any place that this Jude or Judas that he has ever speak, you know. Okay? I think this is the only time. And he, I believe, was a very, well, he was quite young, I would say, and just a John, and be older than John, but he was a disciple, not like Peter, the big man. Always boisterous. You know what I'm saying? But when he was always listening what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, and then he asked Jesus Christ this question. How do we know? How is it that you will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that you will do that? How do we going to know? How do we feel? How are you going to do this? How do we know about it? How do we come to realize that you are manifesting yourself after you're gone? Now you, how do you answer a question like this? Just like when your son asks you, what is electricity? How are you going to describe to him? Maybe you're telling him to put your hand inside the socket? Then you know what it is? Huh? No, you won't tell him that. But how do you describe it? How many of you know about this satellite that goes up to space? Can you tell me what it is? How does it work? You know, you get an astronaut to try to explain that to you, get NASA to explain to you, I can tell you, they will have a problem. Because this is beyond us. Unless you go into it. Huh? You know what I'm saying? There are certain things that you cannot understand by just saying a few words. It's through a process of study. So, Jesus can simply just tell him an answer. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So, just do this and do this. Huh? And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that love me not, keep not my saying. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. You see? So, it's very simple. Just do this and do this. And there you go in verse 24. This thing have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this was a time when Jesus was going to be going and taken up, being crucified and taken up and away from them. So, you know, the disciples will be left alone. How do we know? He will manifest. How do we know? So Jesus simply said, this is what you do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be alright. So that was encouraging. Steadfastness. See, go to the book of Jude now. Alright, go to the book of Jude. Now this is Judas.
Jude of the Epistle of Jude. Was he the Judas Thaddeus, brother of James of Alphaeus? Or was he Jude, the brother of James and Jesus, which was mentioned in the book of Matthew 13 and the book of Mark 6? There have been contention over this, but nevertheless, the epistle was written to encourage for steadfastness.
Alright? Verse 3, beloved, now see what he... Now, we all know Thomas. How many of you know Thomas? I tell you, I hope you know. Where did he go in his missionary work? You want to know? Huh? You should know, right? You're from India, right? Sister, girl? Since my minister, you know. You know where he died? Madras. He was martyred in Madras. What about Andrew? I mean, what about not Andrew? What about Judas? This one. Here you don't read, of course they're all in the history, in early church history record, where they go. He went to Persia in the north area, you know, Aramea, the Armenian and Turkey and such like area. And then it was reported that he was martyred in Persia. You know. Alright. So, but he was very steadfast. So, you see what he wrote. His epistle would tell us the kind of person he was when he was a disciple with Jesus Christ. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You understand? A steadfast, hold this faith, contend for it. No, don't let any man come and tell you that us traditional people, you know what I mean? Us traditional people, we have no faction. We don't try to cause problems. But you, who are not traditional, you come up with revelation and all these things. You see, the problem is, there's nothing new under the sun. The thing is that the fact, the word of God of life is there, the revelation all there, but it is the man that came into the picture, overshadowed the word of God with traditional teaching. So over time, people cannot see the word because they see the tradition. Is that right? So, Jude, at this time, when he was writing this, it was, well, you know, it was a time when there were a lot of Gnostic people. Gnostic, you know what's Gnostic? Gnostic. You know what's Gnosticism? It's knowledge based. Gnostic on people who always talk about knowledge. And the book of Judas is correct. The gospel of Judas is Gnostic, actually. It's all knowledge about knowledge, not about real truth. And so in this time when Jude was writing this, it was in that era when this thing is coming up. Then later after all the apostles passed away, you got some people are writing the book of, you know, Judas is correct. And now a lot of this Gnostic book available at that time. They talk about Christ and all this. And some of them come out that Jesus married Mary Magdalene. You know? Now we have books today like Da Vinci Codes. You know, if you don't know Da Vinci is alive today, he will sue them. Really? Because Leonardo Da Vinci, he really is a man who loved the Word of God. Look at his painting. You see? He had a great scientific mind. He was a great painter. He definitely did not have all these hidden codes inside there. There's all this, what do you have, the Knight Templar. You know, all this secret society, these Gnostic people coming up with all sorts of things and write all kinds of things. So you have Da Vinci Code, you have the Judas Gospel, you have the Rival of Christ, and all kinds of books are now in the market. The Search for the Holy Grail. My goodness. Interesting, isn't it? Alright, now let's go to the next verse 17. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember ye the word. Oh my. See, very steadfast. Verse 20, 21. But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is a steadfast apostle. Stand on the word, contend for it. You know, we think that our era is bad. Maybe his era was just as bad because he got all this Gnosticism that is on the rise already. You know, we must have, that's like, you know, the way Judah is, we must have a constancy of purpose. We must have a fixed focus. We must have a focus. Now, let me ask you a question. Brother Clement here is, of course, with the computer and the computer line. He's supposed to do a certain thing. He's supposed to have a certain work to do in the company. Now, if his mind is not focused on it, what do you think happened? Even Zoe now, of course, is with a company that do all the marketing and all this style thing, whatever she is doing, supposed to be top secret, I don't know. Now, she's flying in there, doing all whatever supposed to. If her mind is not on that, the work cannot be done. Huh? I brought Ginny with the petroleum and last time, and just imagine you tell me, here's probably the people not concentrated on the work properly, put don't know what in the petrol tank, don't know what, and the whole thing is gone. You know what I'm saying? Everybody with a job that's important, you must have a focus. Now, what about every one of us in this message of this gospel? Are you focused on what you have? Are you focused on eternal life?
Are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on the Word? Contending for this faith. That it is a race that we must run. We must have a constancy of purpose. We must maintain that purpose. Constantly. Continually. Steadfastly. Otherwise, well, you know what? If you have no will to press toward the mark, you easily give up. If you do not resist Satan, you will not want to resist him. Isn't that true? Right. If you don't want to fight, you won't fight. I remember when I was young, I don't remember, you young people do not know. We used to show this sign. You know what that sign is when we are having a problem with young people have problem in school? This sign is no longer seen. Huh? You know what this sign is? You all probably don't know. Bruh, Jimmy, I don't know whether you remember this. Remember this? You know, in the school, we all as group, we all as gang, we always fight, right? Argue and all this sort of thing. So, if you have a problem with somebody else, somebody have a problem with me, so the guy come out with this sign. Please strip the little finger, the index finger, and the thumb. Sticking out, like what we call peace. Sometimes now they say this is a peace sign or love sign, or whatever that is anyway. It's a different thing now altogether. So when a young man, when you have a problem with a man, the young boy, and he put up this sign, then you are in trouble. He's asking you to choose one of these three one of these three fingers. He's asking you, you want to be a friend? At peace? Okay, you hit the thumb. So okay, let's be friend. If you don't want to be friend, okay, take the small index finger. You touch it. I mean, you're no longer friend. You want to fight? Touch the middle finger. Then we fight. You remember that? Now, those were the day when this sign was put out. Okay, come. Touch it. Take one of them. But of course, somebody else come up to him. He knows that, okay, he wants to be friend with him, but the guy is big. So he doesn't put on the middle finger. He just put the index finger and the thumb. You know what I mean? Yes. So there's no fight. Either you be friend or no be friend. No fight. You see what I mean? So we need to be need to be consistent in our battle against the devil. You know the devil. You don't put this finger to the devil, huh? Befriend or not befriend, it's a battle with him. If we have to continue to forge ourselves forward and onward, soldiers never say quit, you know, because it's very easy to quit, but it's tough to get going, to keep going. Now we have a lot of problems in the world today. Young people, we are overwhelmed by all this electronic thing. The iPod la, the Jans la, the Zans, the MP3 things, and the video port, and whatever. You know, you're overwhelmed with all these things. And it takes you away from God. If your mind is not centered on Christ, you take away from God. You take you away. Right? Young people, Ezekiel, Nathaniel, Isaiah, you need to really focus. Young people, you must keep yourself. You know, as what Jude say, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because there is no life outside the Word of God. There is no life outside of Christ. The devil is very easy. He has all this whole world which he controls. He can easily overwhelm, always easy seduce you, and get you indulged in all the technology and all the fun and all these things. My oh my. Isn't it something? Huh? Isn't it something? Now you can watch movie on the move. Wow. You know, those days you go to movie house or then your TV, you stay at home. Now you can watch movie as you walk. What is this? You can even bring it into your bathroom. You know, when you shower, while you put it on the wall, you can watch movie. So I interrupted. If somebody call you on the phone, and then you need to do something, you take the movie, however you watch, keep on going. Go in the MRT, keep on watching. You see, this indulgence takes you away from God. Be steadfast, as this Jew was saying. Now, you know, Leonardo da Vinci, an interesting fellow. When he was painting the Passover, you know the Last Supper, the picture? He was painting that. It's a very big picture he painted. When he was painting, then he came to the table. You know the table? And he was painting the fruit. You know, there are fruits on the table, he painted. So while he was painting, he noticed there was this crowd of people, they were always looking at him painting. So he noticed that every one of them was watching every stroke of his brush. You understand? When he was painting the fruit, everyone was looking at him painting the fruit. He looked at them. He was upset. Then with one stroke of his brush, he obliterated that fruit. And he stood up and told the people, "Don't look here! Don't look down here! Look up here!" And he pointed the face of Jesus Christ. That's how it is. Everybody is reading his painting. He said, "Don't look down here, look up here." Pointing to the face of Christ. You see, how much Leonardo da Vinci is actually in tune with the Lord too, huh? Even in his busy inventory, you know, his invention and painter. You know, he's a great man. But he is steadfast too. Let's close with the word of Jude chapter 1. The other thing we need to know now, even as much as we stay steadfastly in the Word of God, we need to keep going. We need to rely on God. Because even our steadfastness, being steadfast, but without God, then we have nothing actually. If your own self will. You see, but we have to rely on God as we move in the Word and in His Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 21. Here we read again. "Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Verse 24 and 25. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you." You see that? First, you move on. "Then unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever." Be steadfast. And I believe that as long as we steadfast, we maintain the truth. Why I do not compromise? That's one reason why I do not compromise. And as long as we keep on indulging ourselves in the Word of God, God will unfold His Word to you more and more, and you can be able to easily give an answer to every man who asks you of your faith. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless Thy name. We glorify Thee, Lord. We thank You, Father, that You are able to keep us from falling. We are so grateful, Father, for the Apostle Jude, Lord. There are many men, though, Father, we know, they're always in the background, not seen, and does not stand out. Men like Peter, who stands out. Men like Paul, who stands out. But there are men like Bartholomew, Thomas, Andrew, Jude. But Lord, these are men, O Lord, with characters. Men who have been with You and have been listening to Thy Word very carefully, attentively, and knowing, Lord, the importance of steadfastness, contending for the very word of faith that they have received from You, Lord. And we thank You, Father, for this man whom, Lord, You have so graciously blessed their lives to be an example for us too. And the Lord, You help us to look at ourselves that we too will be following this example. And help us therefore, Lord, to be steadfast, to contend for the faith, Lord, until we see Jesus Christ face to face. We thank You, Father. We ask for Your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.